If you have a copy of God's Word, please pull out your Bible and turn to Psalm 91. If you don't have a copy, the sermon notes are there in your bulletin this morning, and you can follow along. I have the text of Scripture there. We're looking at this morning, I'm titling this, Life Under the Wings. Life Under the Wings. It's really a practical picture of everyday grace that God provides for us to draw us near to Him in order to face life. Now, it's interesting to think about how God provides in His creation pictures for us. Remember in Matthew chapter 6, the Lord Jesus Christ said to disciples that might be worried about, you know, paying their bills, might be worried about what they're going to eat and what they're going to wear, etc. And He said, consider the birds of the field out here. I mean, God provides for them, doesn't He? And He says, and when you consider the lilies of the field and how God provides for them beautifully. Well, He gives us an Old Testament in the Psalm 91. He gives us a picture. And the key verse of Psalm 91 is in verse 4, where He says, He will cover you with His pinions, and under His wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and buckler. Okay, this is a picture I want you to see. I saw it here. On this very property. You know, most of you have seen the ducks around here, right? Okay. And the ducks actually are everywhere in the Morningside area because they go from one pond to the next. And they seem to think they own the place, right? They seem to think they own this place. But here's what happened. The ducks actually lay their eggs in the bushes right outside here. And there's usually several... what do you call them? Bunches, clutches, whatever, of eggs, duck eggs. And the ducks hatch. Now the ducks hatch, and so they follow Mama Duck. Isn't that a pretty sight? You know, Mama Duck, and you've got those little ducklings following her. Until part of the springtime around here are the ravens. They would love to eat those babies. And they are so cruel. And they start to storm Mama Duck and the baby ducks while she's walking toward the water or some other place. And then the ravens will swoop down. I don't know what she says to them, but they all start getting real close to her. And Mama Duck's wings spread out, and she gathers in her ducklings to herself. And while the ravens are madly coming toward her, she'll snip at him, but she won't move because she has her ducklings gathered to her side. And I think the ravens finally get tired. You know, this is not going anywhere. She's not going anywhere. And we're not getting these baby ducklings. And so they take off. And then she unfolds her wings and they go on. Now, that is the picture that the psalmist is giving us here. That as we draw near to God, the picture is like Mama Duck. And He's gathering us under His wings. It's a place of safety. And it's actually kind of like a hug. He's using His wings to come close to Himself. That's where we're going. So I guess you would say life under the wings, it's a good life. It doesn't get any better than this. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this picture. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the ministry of Your Holy Spirit. And as we open Your Word, we need You. We need the ministry of the Word of God in our lives. Even if we don't think we're hurting, we know we are. Even if we don't think we need it, we really do. So, Father, give us grace to receive what You have to say to us in Your Word. Give us the power of the Spirit of God in the delivery of the message, the receiving of the message, and the application of the message. As we come in Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 91 is believed to be written by Moses, and the reason is because there seems to be a connection in Psalm 90, verse 1, and Psalm 91, verse 1. And Psalm 90, verse 1 says, O Lord, You have been our dwelling place in all generations. Psalm 91, He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. That's kind of a stretch. I don't know. Some people think the Psalm 90, 91, 90 through 95 are all written by Moses. It doesn't say so. We're on a need-to-know basis, so we really don't need to know since it's not there. But here's what we do know. Psalm 91 seems to be the emergency kit for God's people. It's an emergency kit because it brings a healing balm to those who are ailing from fear or discouragement or from the onslaught of the enemy. So let me just read again verse 4. This, I think, is the key verse. He will cover you with his pinions. What are pinions? The pinions are called, are like the phalanges, like the fingers, but they're in the wing. So Patrick would appreciate this because the phalanges are what operate the flaps. Wah! Okay? Isn't it, have you ever watched the bird land? It's like the flaps go up, right? Or is it down? I'm not. Okay. Anyway, the bird gets that. I mean, they could come in, they could be going, and all of a sudden just drop down, right? Isn't it amazing? All right, so that's what the phalanges are doing, the ends, the pinions. So when he says it covers you with his pinions, it's like, again, the mama duck brings her wings around her youngins, and the ends of her wings come close as if to give them a hug. Isn't that a precious thought? So let me read it. It says, he will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. And then, of course, those words, his faithfulness is a shield and buckler. So the outline I'm going with today is kind of how the words change. I'll point that out. But first of all, the psalmist gives his personal faith in the Lord and what he can do. He says in verses 1 and 2, it's kind of like the writer speaking. In verses 3 through 13, this is the call to trust as he describes the benefits of abiding under the wings of the Almighty. And then all of a sudden, it's almost like God was inspiring the writer to write this. And all of a sudden, God just steps in and says, let me talk about this myself. And so verses 14 through 16, God promises to those who trust him. And it's God speaking. Now, sometimes God speaks and says, thus says the Lord. This is like, you can read this and you say, this has to be God speaking. And that's what he does. And so this makes his promises ever more personal. All right, let me read it. Psalm 91. Follow with me on your outline or in your copy of God's word. Lord, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler, from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a buckler. You will not fear the terror of the nights, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge, no evil shall allow you to befall you, no plague shall come near your tent. He will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against the stone. You will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. All right, let's bring this, unpack this. It would begin with the personal faith of the writer who says in verses 1 and 2. A couple of things to note here. This is written in the first person. The first two verses are written in the first person, the person that is speaking, and he's talking about his faith. It's interesting how some people talk about faith, and they don't have faith themselves. They talk about mama's faith, you know, or they talk about the church, or they talk about something about faith, but they don't have any faith themselves. We're talking about this person is saying, this is what I believe and this is what God means to me. Okay, it's very personal. And just a couple of notes here that this was pointed out by the commentators. I always say, emphasize, when you're reading commentators, just remember they're just commentators. Okay, so, but it's really cool stuff because, first of all, it says there are four metaphors of security in these first two verses. Four metaphors, four pictures of security. There's a shelter, there's shadow, there's refuge, and there's fortress. That's pretty cool. All right, four things. And then also there are four names of God in these first two verses. There's Most High, Almighty, Lord, and My God. That's worth noting. Okay, that was a little extra. You don't have to pay me for that one. That was a little extra. Okay, that was from the commentators. All right, here we go. So, the statement of faith. Here's his statement of faith. Here's what I believe. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. Okay? There's a place of shelter for God's people. It says in the book of Ezekiel, a number of times in the book of Ezekiel, God promised to be a little sanctuary. I love that. God's people were scattered. And he's promised to be a little sanctuary. That's why when he comes to the when the whole kind comes to an end in Ezekiel 48, he says, and the name of that place shall be. He's described this massive house of God. And he says, the name of that place from this point shall be. The Lord is there. Just something about that. God says, I'll be your sanctuary. I'm your sanctuary. Now, in 1 John chapter 4, it says, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God abides in him, and he in God. That's connection. That's dwelling with God. Now, back in verse 1, it says, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. The shelter there is described this way in the King James Version. Sometimes it's good to look at the King James Version because they're wordsmiths, okay? And here's what he says. He calls it, shall he who dwells in the secret place. It's a secret place. This place that you dwell with God, that he draws you to, is a secret place. Let me describe it here in Psalm 27. It says in the ESV, he will hide me under his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. Here's how it reads in the King James. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. It's a secret place. It is between you and God, and he draws you near. It's just like those little ducklings had a secret place with Mama's place close to her. This is the world doesn't know it. The world can't find it. But this is a secret. This is between you and God, and he draws you close to himself. So here's what the psalmist believes. He says, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. Notice his personal application. In verse 2, I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. I like to point out that the gospel is based on four points, and we were going over this in the new members class, but it's good to repeat it. God, us, Christ, you. Those four points. God, us, Christ, you. It's always good when you're making the presentation of the gospel, you begin with God. Too many times it begins with what you want people to do. Okay, you know, no, we don't start there. We start with God. God is holy. He is almighty. God is perfect in all of his ways. And he's just and he's pure. You think you're going to get into his heaven, a God that is that mighty and holy and perfect? Holy, 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 they say to the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And man, because of the sin of Adam, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've missed the mark so bad, we're putrid in his sight. That's how it is. And do you think we're going to live with God forever? One day he will judge every man according to his works. One day he will judge us even according to the idle words that we have spoken. There is nothing that will be hidden from him. It sounds like a pretty bad message of doom and gloom, doesn't it? But God commendeth his love toward us. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God sent his Son, his only begotten Son, into the world to take our sins and our iniquities, to become sin for us, the one who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's good news. That's good news because Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. God accepted the sacrifice. The last point of the gospel is you. Do you believe it? Do you receive it? He came to his own, and his own turned him away. But as many as who did receive him, to them gave he right to become the children of God, even to those who believed on his name. Then it tells us, how did that happen? They were born not of blood, nor of the will of man, nor of their own will, but they were born of the Spirit of God. We're called to believe. We understand that man cannot believe on his own, but nevertheless, they're called to believe. They're called to confess Jesus Christ. As it says in Romans, it says, the word is near you, it's in your mouth and in your heart, that word of faith which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth and in your confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. He says, with the heart one believes and is justified, with the mouth one confesses and is saved. We're told in the book of Philippians chapter 2 that Jesus Christ, who died for our sins, God has raised up and he has exalted above all things, so that he says that in the coming days, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that what? Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So right off the beginning, the psalmist says, I pray to the Lord. He's bowing the knee to God and he says, my refuge, my fortress, my God in whom I trust. On your outline, I put Psalm 18. Listen to how David says this in Psalm 18. I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield, and the horn of my salvation, and my stronghold. Do you think that David believed that? I do. I like what C.H. Spurgeon said. He says, you may not believe what I believe, but I want you to believe that I believe what I believe. I think you would say that about David too. David would say, you may not believe what I believe, but you know that I believe what I believe. Psalm 46, the Lord is our refuge. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. So Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. And no man shall ever pluck them out of my hand. And my Father which gave them me is greater than all. No one is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Good place. And so when Jesus says, you shall receive power and be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Your witness. What are you witnessing to? What God has done in your life. That's what you're telling others. Look what Jesus has done in my life. That's why we need to be ready to tell as the psalmist here. Okay, next point. He lists a call to trust in God in verses 3 through 13. And it's kind of a declaration of benefits here. I love this. Follow with me on this because this is good stuff. So the first one I'm calling, this is a call to trust God for deliverance from subtle snares. Subtle snares. These are more than subtle because look at the first one. He says, there's deliverance. And God habitually delivers us in many ways when he says, for he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and also the deadly pestilence. Has he delivered you? Probably more than you think. It says in Psalm 34, verse 19, many are the afflictions of the righteous. Do you have many afflictions? Some of you have some physical afflictions and some spiritual, some financial. We all have afflictions. We are an afflicted and poor people. That's what we are. God's people are. Many, he says, are the afflictions, but what's the next word? But the Lord delivers him out of them all. Comforting words that we read from Romans chapter 8, when it says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword? And then he quotes from another psalm and says, we're like sheep just headed to slaughter. Well, that statement is that. It says, yeah, things like that happen. We're just kind of, we shouldn't expect all these good things. But he says, no. It's not just we take a que-sera-sera attitude and say, well, we're all going down the tubes anyway. Doesn't matter. No. He says, no, we're a more than conquerors. More than conquerors. If you were a conqueror, you would beat that thing up. But instead of beating it up, we make it our friend. Whoa, does that take grace? It's like I heard Zig Ziglar tell the story that there were a little guy and he faced a bully one day. And knew that bully was going to beat him up. So he drew a line in the sand and says, step across that line. The bully stepped across the line and says, now we're on the same team. Tribulation. Difficulties. With the grace of God, instead of we seeing us our enemy, we see it our friend, because it draws me near to the Savior. Because it's during that time I come under the shadow of His wings, and His pinions draw me close. I am more than a conqueror. I didn't just beat the thing up. I looked at it as my friend. I shared with you many times an experience in Denver in 2005 when I was dying. And we wanted out of there. I had a lung disease and I couldn't breathe. And my lungs collapsed. And it was just a bad scene. It looked like I was going to die. But I can't tell you the experience of being drawn close to the Lord during that time. I wouldn't trade that for anything. And many of you have gone through similar experience. You know what I'm talking about. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers. Doesn't necessarily take it away, but it becomes your friend. And now you're more than a conqueror. Second point, a shelter and a shield. Again, He'll cover you with His pinions, and under His wings you shall find refuge, and in His faithfulness is a shield and buckler. It says, you know, in Genesis chapter 15, God spoke to Abraham and said, I am your shield. I'm your shield. I'm here to protect you. Isn't it sad? These words that were found here in verse 4 were actually referenced to by Jesus when He said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those that are sent, how oft I would have gathered you, your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings. And you were not willing. Paul expressed it this way in Romans chapter 10. My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. He said, I bear them record. They have a zeal of God. But it's not according to knowledge. Watch this. They, being ignorant of God's righteousness, are going about to establish their own righteousness. And they've not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. That's not only Israel, that's everybody. They're going about to establish their own righteousness. They've not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. A righteousness that is not produced by us. A righteousness that is given through Jesus Christ. So, next benefit. Deliverance from fear. Gives us no fear. Freedom from the paralyzation of fear. In 1 John it says that there is no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear. What is the perfect love? 1 John 4, verse 10, when it says, that herein is love, not that we loved God, but that God loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Notice then we come down to point B on your outline, the call to trust in God for vengeance. It says, 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You only will look in with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. This is why he says, do not try to avenge yourselves. In Romans chapter 12, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. He's quoting from Deuteronomy 32. Why? Because God will take care of things. It says in Proverbs, if you don't know this verse, mark this one down to put on your refrigerator. Every time you get discouraged about what's going on in the world, the Lord has made everything for its purpose, even the wicked, for the day of trouble or the day of judgment. God will have the final say. That's 2 Thessalonians. He comes in flaming fire and inflict vengeance on those who do not know God, those who do not obey the gospel. We trust in God to protect us, verses 9 and 10, because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge. No evil shall allow to befall you. No plague shall come near to your tents. Notice, because you have trusted in the Lord, your dwelling place. I want to get to verses 11 and 12. I said, you trust in the Lord for the call to dispatch help. Aren't you glad he dispenses the help that we need? Here's how it reads. He will command his angels to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against the stone. Now, there are many people who twist scriptures, and Satan is the king, twisting scripture. Listen to how he did this in Matthew chapter 4. The devil took Jesus when he was being tempted, took him to this holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against the stone. That's not what that scripture means, and that's what Satan was implying that. If you're the Son of God, demonstrate. Let's see a demonstration here. How did Jesus reply? Again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. That's a quote from Deuteronomy 6, verse 16. I want you to notice something. Would you notice that he says in verse 11, he will command his angels. That's plural. How many of you ever heard of a guardian angel? That's a Hollywood term. That is not in the Bible. Now, I'll point out, there is a really good guardian angel that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll point that out in a minute. But first of all, notice it's angels. All right, he's the one who dispatched the angels on your behalf. Probably more than you would ever know. And matter of fact, if you knew how many angels were there to benefit you and to protect you and to pull you up out of problems, you'd probably be so freaked out you wouldn't go out of your house. I'm serious. How many times have you just missed being in a car accident? The angels work. How many times has something happened to you that you just can't explain? The angels are at work. He dispatches the angels. You've got to leave. It's not a guardian angel. It's angels. Sounds pretty good to me. But there's an angel. Listen to this. And Psalm 34, verse 7. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him. He delivers them. Anytime you see in the Old Testament where it says the angel of the Lord, that's a pre-incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because more often than not, the angel of the Lord receives worship. And the angels, those who are dispatched by God, never take worship. That belongs to God himself. But when the angel of the Lord takes worship, that says, this is something different. So let's just look. He encamps around those who fear him. You've got a guardian angel. It's the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Isaiah 49, it becomes like this. God is describing his benefits to his people, and the Lord's people come back to him with a little griping and complaining. Yeah, right. Well, that's not King James Version, but you understand. Okay, so they say the Lord has forgotten about us. The Lord has cast us off. He makes a statement. Can a woman forsake her nursing child? and turn away from the son of her womb. And he says this, yes, they may, but I will never turn away from you. I have written, watch this, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Now, we even sang the song this morning that said our names are engraved upon his hand. And I'm not pushing it to fight against poetic license. But it's more than your name. You are in the palm of his hand. You. The angel that cares about you has you in the palm of his hand. Isn't that a good thought, way to thought, think about that? You are in the palm of his hand. And so Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and no man is able to pluck them out of what? My hand. And my Father is greater than all. No one is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. You have been engraven on. Is that good? Here's another one. Zechariah chapter 2 and verse 8. He who touches you touches the apple of his eye. Anybody that touches you or comes against you pokes God in the eye. He doesn't like that very much. That's the good news. Oh, one other thing. We trust God to overcome the enemy. The enemy. You will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent. Okay, these are names for the devil. Peter says, be sober and watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like what? A roaring lion. We know that the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field. The serpent. So he says, God gives you grace. You trust him because you're able to walk on those things and not be hurt. All right, last is God speaks and says, here's what I promise. First of all, aren't those benefits good? Those pretty good benefits. But here's what God promises specifically and says, this is the change of voice. You'll notice as it begins there in verse 16 or verse 14, he says, because he holds to me in love, I will deliver. This is God speaking. I like that. The thought that God was dictating this, or he was moving the writer to write this, and then God says, step aside, let me just speak in here. This is God speaking. Hear it. First of all, he says, I promise to protect you from danger. He says, because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him and I will protect him because he knows my name. Notice, because he holds fast to me, because he knows my name. Because he holds fast to me. How do you hold fast to him? You believe him. You draw near to him. You do whatever's possible. You love spending time in prayer. You love spending time in his word because you want to draw near. You need him. Oh, you want to come close to him. Because he knows my name. The name of the Lord. Proverbs 18, verse 10. If you don't have that in your mind, boom, get it there. Proverbs 18, 10 says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous run into it and are safe. Proverbs 18:10. Let's talk about the name of the Lord. When I thought about the name of the Lord, unto us a son is born. Unto us a child is given, unto us a son is born. And his name should be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. The one who knows my name, I will protect him. The one that runs to my name. As it says in Psalm 138, if you exalt his word, you exalt his name. Exalting his name. So there's a promise for protection. Verse 15, he says, God says he'll hear when we call, because when he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. When he calls. Too many of God's people don't call. Too many of God's people say they have a relationship with God, but they never call on the Lord. They never pray. How's your prayer life? Well, sometimes I say a little mini prayers as I'm going, no. How's your prayer life? How is it? Are you drawing near to God? Are you taking time out of your day to do that on a regular basis? Why? It's because, not because you need to fulfill a religious activity as if you had punishment. You must pray this time every day this way. No, it's because you understand. I can't go on in life with Him. I want Him. I want to draw near to Him. That's what it's about. Notice, when He calls, I will answer. This is God saying that. I will be with Him. I will rescue Him and I will honor Him. Sometimes, how can you mess up prayer? Number one, don't pray. Right? Two, say prayers. Now I lay me down to sleep. Right? Just saying things out of rote without even thinking about it. I really believe that using the Lord's Prayer is a good thing to do. But if all you said in the Lord's Prayer and just went through it, there you go. I mean, the Scripture, but it gives some thought. And the third thing is totally complaining. That's not praying, just to complain. Matter of fact, that's dishonoring God. Now, in that complaint, if you include trusting in God, in that complaint, if you can look to God and address Him properly and have some legitimate concerns and then your legitimate requests, okay, that's one thing. That's called... That is an important thing. But to just complain, it's telling Him He's not doing a very good job. Okay? Jeremiah 33:3. God's phone number, if you don't know it. Jeremiah 33:3. Call unto Me, and I'll answer you, and I'll show you great and mighty things which you know not. I think it was J.R. said that. It's God's phone number. Probably somebody before that. 1 Peter 5. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, and the proper time He may exalt you. How do you do that? How do you humble? Casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Let me ask you a question. Is there one thing about your life that God doesn't care about, that He's tired of hearing about? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. He wants to hear about everything in your life because you have such a close relationship to Him. So what does God promise? Long and satisfying life. Verse 16, out of long life I will satisfy Him and show Him My salvation. There's the evidence of satisfaction when we take what God has given to us in His salvation. It's a long and complete life. Psalm 23 says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I was thinking this morning along the lines of Isaiah 55. When God speaks and says, come everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, he who has no money, come and buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread and labor for that which is not will not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourselves in rich food. Or I like how the King James says, delight yourself in fatness. Like one of those ribeye steaks that's just filled with fat. And oh, they're so flavorful. I can see I've offended somebody, but they're good. And the fat is what makes it good. Let your soul delight in the fatness. Let your soul delight in the fatness of the truth that Jesus Christ has won the victory over sin and Satan and death itself. And He rules on high as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And everything that squeaks makes Himself think that they have everything, that they are in control. He is the one that's ultimately in control. And He will have the final say. That's our King. Let your soul delight in His fatness by drawing close Come, draw close to Him. Enjoy the covering of His wings. Enjoy the pinions that hold you fast to Him. So in conclusion, I just remind you of what Psalm 91 begins. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. Can you say with the psalmist, I will say to the Lord, my refuge, my fortress, my God, in whom I trust? Do you know the benefits as described in verse 4, that He will cover you with His pinions and under His wings, that you have found it to be a place of refuge? Can you enjoy His promises that say, because He holds fast to me, and if you put your name in there, because Patrick holds fast to me, I will deliver him, I will protect him, because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer, and I will be with him in trouble, and I will rescue him and honor him with long life. And his soul will delight in the fatness of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for the ministry of your word. We're hurting folks. We're needy people. And you have all the answers. Above everything else, we need this work of your Spirit to draw us in under the shadow of your wings, to feel the mighty protection of your pinions holding us close to yourself. We pray that you would minister to us in this coming week, that the words of Psalm 91 may resound in our hearts over and over again, because you are our refuge and our strength, our fortress and our shield. And we thank you for being there for us and bringing us this truth in Psalm 91. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We ask our brothers.